And this morning we're just looking at the petition at the beginning of verse 10 of Matthew chapter 6. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. It's very appropriate that we should be looking at this theme this Lord's Day morning, because as we've already said during the course of this service, we live at a time when the nations of the world are in extraordinary turmoil. We know about the war in Ukraine. We know about the war in Israel and in Gaza. We know of the tensions around Taiwan, and we wonder what China might do about that and what might unfold in that region. We know about the Houthis attacking shipping in the Red Sea. And meanwhile, there are numerous other conflicts going on internationally that we never hear about in the Western media. There are significant conflicts currently going on, a particularly gruesome conflict going on in Burma, Myanmar, but also in Somalia, in Nigeria, in Iraq, in Syria, in Sudan, in Colombia. We could go on and on. And it's not just places where there are wars and rumours of wars. There are places where there is social and civil unrest. There may be corruption. There may be moral decay. There may be the breakdown of the family and of the fabric of our society. And we might wonder how much longer a society might survive. Indeed, sometimes we might look at our own nation, and we've been seeing these massive protests in London over recent months, and we see the rise of Islam and Islamic influence in the country. And we see the moral and the spiritual confusion, and we ask, Lord, well, where is all of this going? And what will it be like for our children and our children's children? And amidst all of this turmoil, we see the most appalling human suffering and misery, and the most appalling depictions of evil being reported to us. We find it distressing. We find it deeply concerning. But if we have our Bibles open in front of us, we do not find it surprising. Indeed, the Bible describes the kingdoms of this world as temporary and troubled. Think, for example, of Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot a vain thing? Or Psalm 46 that we read together earlier on in the service. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. Indeed, in the Old Testament, there is a constant description of the rise and the fall of nations, whether it be the Amalekites or the Assyrians or the Babylonians or the Persian Empire or the Greek Empire. Each one in its own turn rises and then falls. There is this constant sense of turmoil in the kingdoms of this world. And as we are weary of the evil and the suffering and the injustice of all of this, we long for a better kingdom. We long for an enduring kingdom. We long for a kingdom of peace and justice and righteousness. And it is that kingdom, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are talking about this morning. That is the fundamental division in the world today. The great question is not whether we are citizens of the United Kingdom or some other kingdom or some other nation in the world. They are all part of the kingdom of this world. No, the great question this morning is whether we are members of God's kingdom. Because it's only God's kingdom which is going to endure. While all the empires of this world will come and go, it is only the kingdom of God that will remain, both in time and in eternity. And if you are a member of this kingdom, then every day I trust you pray, as the Lord Jesus commanded us to pray, your kingdom come. Because we want to see the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, honoured in our lives, in our church family, in the nation, and in the world. And ultimately, we long for his appearing. We long for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory to come and to establish his kingdom of righteousness. And so that's the theme that we're taking up briefly this morning. But we're going to ask some questions. What exactly do we mean when we talk about the kingdom of God? And how will the kingdom of God advance throughout the world? And what difference does that make to us personally and together as a church family? And what should we be doing to advance the cause of the kingdom of God in the world today? So first of all, we're going to look at the nature of the kingdom, the nature of the kingdom. If you want to know what the kingdom of God is like, then we need to look at the king of the kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ is the king. And here in Matthew's gospel, and particularly here in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus is giving us a manifesto of the kingdom of God. He is describing what the kingdom of God is like. And there are two striking features of Christ's kingdom that are evident here. The first is uncompromising obedience. It is uncompromising obedience. What does that mean? Well, it simply means that members of God's kingdom love and worship and serve the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, in all of life. In other words, there is to be uncompromising commitment to Jesus Christ. The most basic command of the Lord Jesus is, follow me. Everybody serves somebody. For some of us, we serve ourselves. We are preoccupied with pleasure and with our own desires and our comforts and our ambitions and being free to go our own way and to do our own thing. There are others who follow their peer group and the ways of this world, and they are slaves to what other people think of them, whether it be in their image on social media or whether it be in personal interactions. They're desperately worried about their clothing and their attitudes and their actions and where they go and the people they're seen with, because they're worried about what other people think of them, and that's what governs and directs their lives. But back in the day of Joshua, there was this clarion cry, choose this day whom you will serve. Choose this day whom you will serve. Because the members of God's kingdom serve the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not enough just to say the words. It's not enough just to say, oh yes, I love the Lord. Oh yes, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. It's not enough to come to church on Sundays and to go through the motions of the Christian faith. No, we must be willing to put the Lord Jesus first in every area of life. Think of those very radical words of the Lord Jesus elsewhere in Matthew's gospel. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. That's what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what it meant to take up your cross in the ancient world? The only person who took up a cross was someone who was on the way to crucifixion. Someone who was under a death sentence. And that's what it means to follow Jesus Christ. I'm going to put an end to my old life. I'm going to put behind me everything that went before and the sinful ways and the ways of Satan and the ways of this world and the ways of rebellion and the ways of disobedience. And I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to take up my cross and I'm going to follow him wherever he leads. That's what it means to be a member of Christ's kingdom. So that each day when we wake up, we ask the question, not what do I want to do, but what does the Lord Jesus Christ, the King, want me to do today? How can I change and be more like the Lord Jesus Christ? How can I reflect his glory? Not just in outward acts, but inwardly in my heart and in my desires. I don't just want to avoid adultery. I want to avoid lust. I don't just want to avoid murder, I want to avoid hatred. I don't want to avoid just theft, I want to avoid covetousness, I want to avoid vanity, I want to avoid pride, I want to avoid all of those things. Because I want to serve the King. I want to serve the King in my personal life. I want to serve the King in my family life. I want to be an ambassador for the King in my working life so that when I go into work, then my colleagues will notice there is something different about me and I will commend the Lord Jesus Christ in my life and in my action and in my words. I want to commend the Lord Jesus Christ in my neighborhood because I want to be his ambassador, his representative in this local area. And that's what it means to be a member of God's kingdom. It means uncompromising commitment and obedience. It means that for us personally, and it means that also together as a church family. And when we come together for a worship service on the Lord's Day morning, our question is not, oh, I hope I like the preacher this morning. I hope he preaches a nice sermon that tickles my fancy. I do hope that he chooses one of my favorite hymns. No, that's not it at all. No, when we come to worship on the Lord's Day morning, our great concern is, I want to meet the King. And I want to worship in spirit and in truth. And I want to give up an offering of praise that is acceptable in his presence. I want to glorify my Lord. That's what it means to be a member of the kingdom. And when we come together in our church members' meetings, the question is not what would I prefer to do or what would you prefer to do. Now, the question in our church meetings is always, what does the Lord want us to do? What is the Lord saying in all of this? Where is the Lord leading in all of this? Well, if that's what the way the Lord is leading, then that's the way we better follow, because we are members of his kingdom and he is the King after all. We are but his subjects. It's uncompromising obedience. Now, perhaps when I say all of that, you're inclined to agree that that is what the scriptures teach, but you feel overwhelmed by it. You feel crushed by it. In fact, you might even be brought to the point of despair about it because you say, oh, well, I think that is how I ought to be living, but that's not how I am living. Or perhaps you are not yet a Christian and you say to yourself, well, I could never ever become a Christian. I could never ever become a member of God's kingdom because the standards are too high. The demands are too much. I could never change so radically. I can certainly never change my own heart. I am condemned. I don't have the spiritual resources to change. And that brings us to the second characteristic of the kingdom here in the Sermon on the Mount, and that is astounding grace. Astounding grace. Because at that point, the Lord Jesus Christ meets with us and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Yes, that's me. I'm conscious of my inadequacy. I'm conscious of my sinful failure. I'm conscious of my weakness. I'm conscious of how I fall short. And the Lord Jesus says, welcome. Welcome as members of my kingdom. Blessed are those who mourn. Yes, that's me. I mourn over myself. I mourn over the sin that is in the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, that's what characterizes a member of my kingdom. We can't do all of those things in our own strength. But the Lord Jesus Christ meets us with grace and mercy. Come to me, says the Lord, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. That's what the kingdom of God is like. The Lord Jesus Christ welcomed sinners. He ate and drank with sinners. He knows that you are a sinner. He knows that I am a sinner. And yet he loves us. And indeed he loves us so much that he was willing not only to take flesh and come into this world, but he was willing even to go to the cross to die and to shed his blood so that our sins could be forgiven and our guilty stains could be washed away. That's what the kingdom of God is like. It's astounding grace. And that's our confidence today. That if we are a Christian, we may be so conscious of our failure, so conscious of our weakness, so conscious of falling short, and yet we can come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and every day is a new day, every day is a new beginning, washed by his blood, empowered and enabled and energized by his Holy Spirit, yet to serve him in new ways today that we were unable to do yesterday. And if we are not yet a Christian, then the door is open to us. The welcome is open to us. We know the imperative to come and to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as King. And as we look to him, not only do we find that he is the King, but also he is our Savior, and he is the one who will forgive us, and he is the one who will enable us to change, and he will give us a new heart, and he will give us eternal life, and he will welcome us in. So there are those two elements to what it means to be a member of God's kingdom: uncompromising obedience and astounding grace. As Christian believers, we tend to emphasize one of those distinctives more than the other. There might be some of us who are very hot on kingdom righteousness, very strong on the importance of obedience to Christ and his word without any compromise. Good. That's very good. But you see the danger of that. If we only emphasize that obedience, then there's the danger of legalistic self-righteousness. We begin to despise those who we consider to be less compliant than ourselves, whether within the church or outside. We begin to become Pharisaical, and that was not the Lord, what the Lord Jesus Christ was like. He was the friend of sinners. The Lord Jesus tells the story of a man who was forgiven a vast debt, and then he went out and showed no mercy to someone who owed him a small sum. And the Lord Jesus Christ is angry at such an example. So Jesus teaches us to forgive those who sin against us. Not once, not twice, but 70 times 7. But then there are others of us who fall into the ditch on the other side of the road. Perhaps we emphasize grace and mercy and forgiveness so much that we neglect righteousness. We minimize the importance of obedience. We become like the indulgent parent who never disciplines their children. We shy away from church discipline. We shy away from rebuking. We never draw any lines. And ultimately, if we do that, the salt loses its saltiness. The light of the world flickers lower and lower and ultimately goes out altogether. And the Lord Jesus Christ was not like that. The Lord Jesus Christ warned the false teachers. The Lord Jesus Christ warned of final judgment. And so we need that balance. If we're to understand the nature of the kingdom, we need to know that it is both uncompromising obedience and astounding grace. That's what Christ's kingdom is like. So that's the nature of the kingdom. Secondly, the advance of the kingdom. The advance of the kingdom. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are praying that the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be honored and worshipped and served by all peoples in all places of the world. We are praying that all peoples will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the King, and we pray that the reign of Jesus Christ will be seen and evident to all the world. And then we say, how is that ever going to happen? When the world thinks about victory and progress and advance, it thinks very often in terms of bombs and bullets. Or perhaps it thinks in terms of political power and wealth and prestige and influence. But the advance of Christ's kingdom is very different. He does not raise his voice in the streets. In other words, he is not a rabble-rouser. The bruised reed he does not break. The smoking flax he does not put out. His kingdom is not of this world. Well, then how can evil be defeated? How can the kingdom of God advance? Well, first of all, through the word. Jesus tells that parable. We read it together in Matthew chapter 13. He tells the parable of a man going out and sowing seed in a field. Imagine the reaction to that parable when the disciples, and indeed the other Jewish listeners, heard that parable. They would have thought this was absolutely extraordinary. Wait a moment, Lord Jesus, are you really telling us about your kingdom? Are you really telling us that this is what the kingdom of God is going to be like? Are you really describing to us how the kingdom of God is going to come? That there's so many problems in the world, there's so much evil, there's so much suffering, there's so much injustice, there's so much abuse of power, there's so much war and there's so much rumours of wars. And you say that all of this is going to be changed by a farmer going into a field and scattering some seeds. Well, that's extraordinary. That's never going to change anything, Jesus. That's never going to change anything. And then Jesus goes on and he tells another parable and he says, let me tell you a parable of the mustard seed, and you can't see it because it's the smallest of all seeds. And you say, well, Jesus, that's not going to make any difference to anything at all. We need some heavy duty change if we're going to change the world. No, Jesus said, you just need a mustard seed. Because when you plant the mustard seed in the ground, it grows up and becomes a great tree and the birds of the air begin to nest in it. Indeed, I understand that in the ancient world there were warnings against planting mustard in your back garden because it was sort of the ancient equivalent of Leylandii. It would grow up so tall and it would swamp everything else. It would come by the ground. And that's what Jesus is saying. That's what the kingdom of God is going to be like. Or Jesus said the kingdom of God is going to be like a little pinch of yeast. Well, Jesus, what difference is that going to make? Ah, well, if you put it into a great batch of dough, it works all the way through the dough. It pervades the whole batch of dough. Now look out on the world and the desperate needs of the world today. Do you really believe that the word of God can change the world? Well, think about the Reformation. Think about the Reformation, one of the most extraordinary transformations of human society and one of the most extraordinary revivals in human history. And Martin Luther, who was right at the heart of it, what was his testimony as to how the Reformation was effected? Martin Luther says this, I simply taught and preached and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept or drank with my friends, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it. I did nothing. The word did everything. So you see, the preaching of God's word, when the Holy Spirit comes, or indeed the word that we might share in a word of personal testimony, the word, when it comes, can be so powerful and so effective that it can transform lives. And as more and more and more lives are transformed, not by political coercion, not by military might, but rather from the inside out, you change someone's heart, you change their motivation, you change their desires, you change their sense of direction. Then the world begins to change. Then these godly men and women begin to have an influence in every area of society, in the family and in the workplace and in politics and in the community. And that's what we're praying for when we're praying, your kingdom come. We're praying that the Lord Jesus would come by his Spirit and that he would build his church. In other words, the coming of the kingdom is not primarily a matter of human power or authority or activity. The kingdom comes through the prayers of God's people, and the kingdom comes through the ministry of God's word. And that's why it's so important that we should pray as the Lord Jesus Christ commands us to pray. That the Lord would send out laborers into the harvest field. Where is the next generation of preachers going to come from? Where is the next generation of pastors going to come from? You may know that in our constituency, one of the great concerns is that less young men at the moment are coming forward for Christian ministry. And we're not quite sure exactly what the reason for that might be. This is being noticed across the training institutions up and down the UK. And we wonder where the next generation of pastors and preachers will come from. Well, there's one thing for sure. The kingdom of God will not advance unless there are preachers and there are teachers of the word who can lead godly Christian congregations and make an impact upon wider society. We need to pray, your kingdom come. And then we look out on our friends and our family members and our colleagues. How can they be converted unless the Lord comes and changes them by the Holy Spirit? That's why every day we need to pray this prayer, your kingdom come. That's why every day as a church family we need to pray this prayer, your kingdom come. And we need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for our politicians. We need to pray for our royal family. We need to pray for peoples of every tribe and tongue and nation. And we long that they would be swept into the kingdom of God. And we pray that every area of human society would acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the King. You see, humanly speaking, it seems so impossible, doesn't it? Humanly speaking, it seems just like a fantasy. It just seems like a dream. You get to the end of Matthew's Gospel and Jesus gives the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. Can you imagine that the reaction of the disciples? You know, particularly the 12, and then there were a few others. There was a larger group, wasn't there? But they looked around and they would have said to one another, make disciples of all nations. Us and whose army? How are we ever going to? We are just a little group of unlearned fishermen. How are we ever going to turn the world upside down? It's not going to work, Lord Jesus. It's just not going to work. It's too ambitious. It's too far-fetched. It's fantastical. And yet, through the 12 apostles, through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, through his church-planting ministry, even within a generation, the world was turned upside down. Thousands and thousands and thousands were converted in the city of Jerusalem, and then churches were planted across the known world, across Asia and into Europe and beyond. And so we need to pray. Because we need supernatural power, we need supernatural transformation, and we need the supernatural energy of the Holy Spirit. So that's the nature of the kingdom of God. That's the advance of the kingdom of God. And thirdly and finally, the triumph of the kingdom. The triumph of the kingdom. The advance of the kingdom of God in this world is slow and silent, and generally speaking, it is gradual. But there is coming a day when all of that will change. There is coming a day when the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, will return in glory. And on that day, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And there is nothing which will threaten the coming of the kingdom. Because God has determined that the gospel will triumph and the Lord Jesus Christ will be exalted and that ultimately his kingdom will come. So what should characterize the people of God in these troubled times? You might be anxious and afraid of the future. Whenever I read the newspapers at the moment, I'm being warned that Britain needs to prepare for war. Some people say we're going to be at war within a generation. Some people say we're going to be at war within 10 years, some within 5 years, some within 2 or 3 years. We haven't known war for so long. What might war mean for our country? What will it mean for our children? What will it mean for our children's children? There are many things that might trouble us in our hearts as we survey the future. But what should characterize the Christian believer is peaceful confidence. Peaceful confidence. Because God has determined that the kingdom of Christ will triumph. God is on the throne of the universe. He knows what he is doing. He is the one who summoned the universe into existence. He is the one who holds in his hands the hearts of the rulers of the nations. As King Nebuchadnezzar, the leader of the great superpower, Babylon, said in his age and in his generation, when he was brought to confess, God's kingdom is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Do you think the Lord of heaven is anxious or afraid about the future? Do you think he's worried about the advance of Islam? Do you think he's fretting about secular humanism and so many of the ungodly ideologies which threaten us today? Do you think they will crush the gospel? Do you think they will defeat the purposes of God? No, they will not. Remember Psalm 2, the one enthroned in heaven laughs. It reminds me a little bit, I have the privilege, because I'm a great old age now, I have little grandchildren. And some of my toddlers, I'm ashamed to say, on occasions there is such a thing as a toddler tantrum. Perhaps you've witnessed something as a toddler tantrum, I don't know. Perhaps the children you're associated with are much better behaved than to have toddler tantrums. Absolutely. It happens to all of us, doesn't it, in every family. Absolutely. Well, at bath time, imagine this little toddler, and they are filthy dirty, and they are saying, I will not get into the bath. I don't want a bath. I'm not having a bath tonight. And they are insisting. And so they are stamping their foot and they are arguing with you. And on one sense, it's very grievous and it's very distressing. If you're the mother in that situation, it may even be quite upsetting. But if you walk in and you observe that situation objectively, actually it's quite entertaining. Because this toddler who is stamping their foot and saying, I will not get in the bath, is about yay tall. And mum and dad are about yay tall, about three times the size. And you know inevitably what's going to happen, that whether the toddler wants to comply or not, ultimately mum or dad is going to lift up toddler and plonk them in the bath. And they are going to be washed and they are going to be cleansed and they are going to settle down and they will ultimately sleep peacefully that night. And that's the sort of picture that God is depicting in Psalm 2. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. And he looks at Vladimir Putin, and he looks at the leaders of Islam, and he looks at all the warlords in the world, and he looks at all of the troublemakers, and he looks at all the advocates of critical theory, and oh, it is grievous because they cause so much suffering and so much death and so much destruction and so much family breakdown. And yet, on another level, the one enthroned in heaven laughs. Do you really think you can defy me? Do you really think you can change the course of world history? Do you really think you can change the outcome that I have determined in advance? No. Because God's kingdom will come. That's why it's terrifying if you're not yet a Christian. That's why it's terrifying if you're not yet a member of God's kingdom. Because God will be exalted in the earth and God's kingdom will come whether you like it or not. You say, well, I don't believe in God. Well, it doesn't make any difference whether you believe in God or not. He still exists. You can say until you're blue in the face that you don't believe in gravity. But if your chair breaks, I guarantee you will fall to the floor whether you believe in gravity or not. And the Lord Jesus Christ will appear again whether you expect him or not. And on that day, we will all be summoned before his judgment throne and we will have to give account for our lives. And woe betide those who have not yet found grace and mercy and forgiveness of sins through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Woe betide those who have not yet acknowledged the Lord Jesus Christ as King. Because that day will come. The prophet Daniel interpreted an extraordinary dream in which all the nations of the world through the ages were depicted as a great statue. And the whole statue, you're probably familiar with the image, the head of gold, that was the empire of Babylon, and then there was the Medo-Persian empire, wasn't there? And then there was the Greek emperor, and then there's a Roman empire, and then this little stone. This is a bit of a theme with the kingdom of God, isn't it? It starts very small. This little stone comes out of heaven and it strikes the statue and the statue crumbles into dust and it becomes like chaff and the wind blows it away and then that little stone grows into a great mountain and it fills the earth. And that's God's purpose for the world, ultimately. And as we read in Psalm 46, he makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in fire. Be still. And know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. So we can have peaceful confidence. And we can also have joyful hope. We can also have joyful hope. I don't know about you, but there are times when I get so weary of the sin and the evil of this present world. I get so weary of the evil even of my own heart. but also the suffering and the misery of this present world. So much distress, so much trouble on every hand as the devil has his day. But even in the midst of our distress, we can be joyful in hope, because we know that very soon the trumpet blast will sound and the shout will go up. Babylon has fallen. The kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And very soon the evil of this world will come under judgment, and righteousness will be established, and sin and all the miserable effects of sin and the curse will be no more, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. Remember where we began. Where did we start? The kingdom of God is all about the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. A member of God's kingdom is someone who loves the King, who wants to serve and honor and worship King Jesus. And the Apostle Paul describes Christians as those who long for Christ's appearing. Now, today, we worship by faith, but then by sight. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. We long to see his glory, and we will see his glory. And that is our joyful hope. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Your kingdom come. Amen.